we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words from Lamentations chapter 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we come this morning as a people of hope. Because together we remember this truth that your mercies are new every morning. That no matter what we have carried into this place that is heavy, griefs from this past week, sins that we have been entangled in, worries, anxiety, sadness, numbness, whatever it is, on this morning, we lay them at your feet and rest in this beautiful promise that your mercies are new for us today. Your grace is new for us today. There is hope, there is joy, there is reason for peace, there is life for us in your presence today. And what a gift. Thank you for the reminder, O Lord, that you are the portion for our soul. You are what we long for. You are what we need. We live in a world that tells us that we need so many things to be okay. And we are here to remember, O Lord, that in your hands we lack nothing. And so as we lift up your name through song and through prayer, and as we lean into your word together, would you fill up our hearts with hope, with grace, with truth, with love? And would you send us from this place as a people shining your light for all to see? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We have been in a series this month of August looking at different times in the Gospels when those who want to be disciples of Jesus really have to count the cost of what that's going to mean. And as we follow their stories, we're looking into our own hearts and asking, do I really want to be a disciple of Jesus? And what is he calling me into as I say yes to that invitation? So today, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to your word, and with the same heart as the man who's unnamed in this story, we ask, oh God, what do we need? What do we need to be? What do we need to do to have the fullness of life with you? Not just in heaven one day, but for the living of this day. Because that's what our hearts long for, O God, is the fullness of life with you. And as we dare to ask the same question, would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is that you, O Lord, want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us in the room this morning are holding on to something. I'm not talking about our purse or our phone or our Bible, but if you are holding a Bible, good job. Good job holding a Bible. Not that kind of a holding on to. But rather, we're holding on to something that we treasure. Something that gives us a sense of purpose or a sense of pride. This world that we live in can be a scary place. We know this. It can be unpredictable. We hold on to something that makes us feel a little bit more secure. This world that we live in can be a big place, and it doesn't take much for us to begin to feel like we are just kind of lost in the sea of people that inhabit the planet Earth. So we hold on to something that makes us feel unique, that makes us feel like we are someone. What do you hold on to that makes you feel a little bit less vulnerable these anxious times? What do you hold on to that gives you a little bit of security, a little extra comfort? What do you treasure that makes you feel unique, that makes you feel significant? There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things. Some of us hold on to our professional titles. We are proud of the degrees that we've earned. We're proud of the work that we do. We know that we have worked hard to get to where we're at, and we know that not just anyone can do what we do. And so we hold on to that. It makes us feel important, significant. We treasure it. Some of us hold on to our family ties, probably most of us. We find this great sense of worth, of identity, and being so-and-so's parent or so-and-so's spouse or so-and-so's grandparent. And we are proud of this family that we have poured our lives into. They are what makes us, us. And at some point, they become this comfort where we say, you know, even if I lose my job, even if I lose my house, I still am going to have them. We treasure our family. Some of us hold on to our wealth. We know that we can pretty much buy the things that we want to buy when we want to buy them, as long as it's not too crazy and excessive. We don't really go to bed all that often worrying about how the bills are going to get paid. We can plan our next vacation without having to crunch the numbers all that much. We think that this wealth that we've accumulated, that it makes our kids and our grandkids love us more because they're going to get some of it. And we carry that financial security with us that tells us that we've got some control over our lives because we can pretty much pay for what we need. And so we begin to treasure our wealth. Some of us hold on to the comfort of the familiar. That's where we don't feel quite so vulnerable, just staying where we know how things go. Some of us in this room have lived in this place for a long time and come to this very church for a long time. And we're in this place where people know us and we belong. We can walk in these doors and we can see friends and we can walk into Safeway and we can go through the grocery store and not make it out in less than an hour because we just keep seeing people who know us and we know them. We know in this place where the best place is to get a burger. And we know when not to drive to the post office. And we know where a dozen different dirt roads will take us. It's home. And we know this place. We are known in this place. And something about that is comfortable and familiar. And we can come to treasure the comfort of home. For some of us, what we hold on to is our past. For some, it's the things that have been done to us. And we become so comfortable being that person who was hurt that we've come to base our entire identity around this one story of what they did to us. And we don't really know what we'd be without it, so we hold on to it. We treasure it. Even if we don't like it, we treasure it. And for others with this past, it's more the accomplishments of years gone by. It's like, what was his name? The uncle on Napoleon Dynamite. Like Uncle, is it Rico? Uncle Rico. Like Uncle Rico on Napoleon Dynamite. He's this guy who's in his 50s and he still talks about his high school football championship like every single conversation. Still finding worth and that promotion that we got in 1982. Treasuring our past because we're just not sure of our worth today apart from it. Some of us hold on to our passions, the hobbies that we love, the teams that we follow, the games that we play. They give us identity. They give us an escape. They make us feel safe. They make us feel known. Some of us hold on to our habits, those things that we know we need to check out of, those things that we check into when we need a place to escape, and these things in our heart of hearts we know are not really serving us. They're not good for us at all, but we just can't leave them behind. Our addictions, our obsessions, like treasure, we hold on to them. What are you holding on to today? If there was a visible picture in your hands of what it is, what would it be? What is it these days that brings you this sense of comfort in an unsettled world? What brings you a sense of identity in this great big world? What are you holding on to? What do you treasure? Have you ever noticed in the stories of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament, and all the stories over and over and over again, we have this repeating theme that there is someone who encounters God. And when they encounter God, initially they are holding on to something. And it's something that they are going to have to lay down if they're going to actually begin walking with this God. It's all over Scripture. We've got Noah. And Noah has this reputation, this good reputation, of being this righteous and this devout man in a world that is not either of those things. And if you've got a good reputation going on among your peers, you treasure that. You hold on to that. And when Noah starts to build this ark, he has to begin to deal with a new reputation. They begin to whisper, "This man's gone mad. This guy who used to hear the voice of God must be hearing other voices," they begin to say about him. Noah, in order to follow in what God has asked him to do, must be willing to lay down his good reputation to be fully with this God that he loves. Abraham. When Abraham encounters God, what he's holding on to in that moment is this little life that he has already made for himself and for his family. He's got a wife, he's got some land, he's surrounded by extended family, which to him is a gift. You may be like, I'd go if God said. He's surrounded by his extended family. He's got these comforts of being home, being settled, living in peace. He has it made. The Lord comes to Abraham and says, "Leave your family, leave your land, go to a place I will show you. Lay down this little life that you've worked so hard to make for yourself, and let's take a journey together." And you know the story of Abraham. He will walk away from it all to be fully with the God that he loves. Jacob. You're like, we're still in Genesis. Jacob, he's holding on to this identity that he has made for himself. He is the trickster. He is the deceiver. Jacob, as you read his story, he is always getting what he wants by outwitting everybody else. His brother, his father, his father-in-law, the list goes on and on. Jacob gets everything. He gets birthrights. He gets blessings. He gets herds of sheep. He gets everything he wants his whole life long by his own conniving. Until that one night, Genesis 32, when he wrestles with God himself on the banks of the river. You remember what God says that night? He says, "Jacob, if you want to be my person, if you want to go with me, if you want to be with me, you're going to have to get a new name. You're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the deceiver. But I am calling you Israel, for my people will wrestle with me and they will see who they truly are." Jacob's going to have to lay down his conniving, his grasping, his always getting what he wants to be truly with the God that he loves. Then you've got David. David's holding on to his place in the family line. The youngest son of 8. working in the fields when the prophet comes to his home to see who might be the next king of Israel. He's not even in the house. Typical. The youngest never gets the attention. They're never chosen for anything special. From the day he was born, he was just another mouth to feed. Just more hands to carry on the family business. And Samuel comes in the home and looks over all the brothers and says, "Is there another boy in this family? Because the one who God has chosen doesn't seem to be here." David's going to have to lay down this narrative that has defined his life up till now that says nothing ever happens to me that means anything. I'm just this ordinary boy living the most ordinary life. He's got to lay that down to be fully in with his God. Fast forward, New Testament. You're like, Zacchaeus. He's holding on to this money that he has taken from his neighbors, making a buck off of them to ensure his own security bit by bit. Jesus comes to his house. You know the song, right? Zacchaeus, coming to your house. Jesus comes to his house. And without even saying anything about his money, Zacchaeus realizes just being in the presence of Jesus that he is going to have to lay all of that money down. He's going to have to give it all back and more if he's going to be fully in with his God. Peter, James, and John, they are literally holding fishing nets when they first meet Jesus. It is their entire livelihood. Jesus says, "You're going to have to drop those. Leave your job. Come, follow me." And they will lay those nets down to be fully in with God. The woman at the well. In John chapter 4, she is literally holding a jar of water. And why is that? Because she is taking care of her own needs. She is trying her best to hold together her own messy life on her very own. "Give me a drink," Jesus says. She's got to put her jar down to do that. "I know your whole story, and I love you, the mess you think you are and all. Lay down your jar so you can run back and tell others who you've met. Lay down your shame so you can be loved and cared for." She will have to leave these things at the well to be fully in with her God. Paul was holding on to lots of things. He names them for us. He's holding on to his religious degrees. He says, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." He was like summa cum laude in Pharisee school. He's holding on to his strong moral record. He says, "According to the law, I was blameless." He had this status. He was honored in his community, honored in his synagogue. His personality, Paul knew who he was. He knew that he was strong. He knew that he was confident. He knew he was an achiever. He knew that he was an influencer. Wealthy, successful, one to be respected, even one to be feared. And yet, you know how the story goes. When Paul encounters Jesus on the way to Damascus, he knows in that very moment that he will have to lay all of this down to be fully in with his God. His pride, his stuff, his achievements, his status, his comfort, his relationships. He says, "You know what? I consider all of it rubbish for the sake of getting to know Jesus." He says, "I laid it down then, and I would lay it down again and again if it just meant I could be with Jesus more and more." What are you holding on to today? What makes your life feel a little bit more secure? What makes you think, "Now this thing gives me worth. This brings me respect. This makes others notice me. This makes others have to love me." What do you have that if it was taken away, you'd feel vulnerable? Very vulnerable. If your Jesus encounter was written with all these other stories right here in the pages of Scripture, how would the story go? What would be the thing that the story would say you were or you are holding on to? What's your story? The man in today's story is holding on to something that I think, if we're honest in this room, most of us are holding on to too. Good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, like a good rabbi, names the final six commandments. He said, I've done those, the man says. Ever since I was a kid, my whole life long, I have done my very best to follow God's rules. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. Can we just stop right there for a second? Jesus looks at him and loves him. Can you put yourself in this man's shoes? And can you see Jesus right before you? And can you hear your own voice as the one asking Jesus, Jesus, I've got you all to myself right now. I've got this question for you. Can you just tell me what I need to do? What I need to do to be fully with you, to be fully with God today and forever? Wouldn't you love to have Jesus all to yourself just to ask him that question? What do I need to do, Jesus, to have the fullness of life with you starting now? I would love that moment. Turns out we all have that moment right now and every day. You ask Jesus, what is it? What do I need to do? And look, see in your own eyes, see Jesus look at you and love you. What does his face look like as he looks at you with great love? And how does this love prepare you for whatever it is that he's going to say next? You see, one of the most difficult invitations in all of Scripture is spoken while Jesus is looking at a child that he loves. And in that moment, all he has for him is desire and longing to share the fullness of love and life together. You see, our God's commands to us, they're not just power plays. They're not just ways for God to remind us over and over again that he's in control and we just got to do whatever he says because he said so. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, that was the thing that my parents would say that would make me the craziest. I hated to hear that. Mom, why do we have to do this thing? Because I said so. I hated that. And I get it now. I get why parents don't need to stop and have to explain every little thing to a whining child. But boy, did it make me nuts back then. And I think sometimes we still have this idea where we think that God is this just because I said so kind of God. That he just likes to ask us to do hard, impossible things and watch us struggle and mess up because he just gets a kick out of telling people what to do to say, because I said so, because I'm God and you have to. How do things change in our hearts when we realize that everything God has asked us to do is from this place of being a God who sees us and loves us? God sees the things about us that we cannot see. God sees where our true freedom lies. God knows the exact things that are keeping us from that. God sees exactly where our joy will be complete. God sees what is happening that is keeping us from being fully alive. And God loves us. God delights in us. God wants nothing more than to see us flourish, than to see us embrace the life that he dreams for us to actually know. Seeing us and loving us, God then tells us what we need to do to be fully with him today and forever. Not just because I said so, because I love you. And I know that if you just do this thing, you will have fullness of life that your heart longs for, because he loves us. One thing you lack, he says. Seeing this man, loving this man, Jesus speaks truth to this man. If there's a hard thing in your life, my friends, that God has asked you to do recently for him. If there's an area where he's asked you to trust him lately, and you know in your heart of hearts that you've been just kind of dragging your feet to saying, yes, of course, God, I'm in. Why? Why is it? Do you believe in your heart of hearts that God actually sees you? And do you believe in your heart of hearts that God really, truly loves you? And if we believe both of those things, then could his invitation, however hard it might sound, could it be anything but a gift of life for you? Seeing him, loving him. Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell what you own and give that money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, Jesus gets right to what the man is holding on to. That thing that makes him feel secure in an insecure world. That thing that makes him feel like he's someone in this world where we are all just trying to be someone. That thing that gives him some confidence, that thing that he's known for, that thing that he's worked hard for, that thing that gives him this false sense of being alive, his money, his stuff. Give it all away, Jesus says. Not just throw it down the drain, but put it to good use. Give it to the poor. He said, God gave it to you. I gave it to you to bless you. Now use it to be a blessing. That's what it was for in the first place. Use it to love God. Then you will be free to follow me. Then you will be fully with me for the first time ever. It says one thing's still got your heart. You've been doing all the laws great, but one thing still got your heart. Give your money away. Bless the poor with it. Come, follow me. And the man walks away grieving, for he had many possessions, and he couldn't let them go. Even in the presence of a God who sees him and loves him, he couldn't let them go. So he got his stuff. But life, real life, life with Jesus, life with neighbors, life in heaven come to earth, he didn't get that. But he got to keep his stuff. It's tragic. And some of us are quick to say, you know, Jesus doesn't tell everyone to sell all their stuff. It's true. In Coffee Talk, we were talking about on Thursday, Nicodemus in John 3 asked the exact same question. Jesus, what do I do to get an eternal life? Nicodemus has some money. Jesus doesn't say, Nicodemus, give it all away. He says, be born again. He doesn't tell everyone to sell all their stuff. But if we are the first ones to say, you know, Jesus doesn't tell everyone, odds are we're the ones who most likely need to hear, sell all your stuff. Turns out. But it's true. Jesus doesn't need this man's money. I mean, he is God of the universe, for crying out loud. He doesn't need whatever's in my bank account, no matter how much or little it is. He can do whatever he wants with or without it. Jesus doesn't need this man's money, but Jesus wants this man's heart. And he knows that his money is the one thing keeping him from giving Jesus his full heart. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus has two very favorite topics that he talks about over and over and over again. The first thing he talks about, the very most of anything else, is the kingdom of God. He says, this is my kingdom. This is what kind of king I am. This is the reality of how living is to be for today and for all the days. This is the kingdom of God. That's his favorite topic. His second favorite topic is money. And again, not because Jesus needs our money, but because Jesus knows that our money is the thing that is in constant competition for our hearts. For where your money is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants our hearts. And for this man, his possessions, his money was the one thing that kept him from just giving his heart fully to Jesus. He cares about our money because he cares about our hearts. Does Jesus have your full heart today? And just an honest question. If we can't ask honest questions in church, then where? Could we just try to answer that in our heart of hearts? Does Jesus have my full heart today? Consider it. Is there anything that he could ask you to let go of today for full life with him? That you know in your heart of hearts, you would leave this place sad because you just couldn't let it go. That's how we know if he's got our full heart just yet. Not everyone is asked to lay down all their money. But we are all asked to lay down whatever is keeping our hearts from being fully surrendered to our Jesus. To some, Jesus says, you got to lay down your hatred if you want to follow me. There's just no room for that where I'm going. To others, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to lay down your fear. Can't always play it safe. My kingdom is wild and crazy. Lay it down. To others, he says, you're going to have to lay down your need for everything to make perfect sense before you decide to trust me. That's not called faith. Lay it down. To others, he says, you're going to have to lay down your crazy busy schedule so we can actually have time together if you're going to follow me. To others, he says, you're going to have to lay down your pride because I'm Lord and you're not. To others, he says, if you really want to follow me, you're going to have to lay down your laziness, your complacency, your lukewarmness, your meh. Take him or leave him. Life, lay it down, he says, because my kingdom is one where people are on alive, passionate about something, about the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Lay down the complacency if you want to follow me. For others, he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to lay down your unforgiveness, because that resentment you're holding against that person, it is going to keep you from full life in my kingdom today and every day. Lay it down. To others, lay down your judgment. Lay down your need for violence. No room for that in the kingdom. Lay down your idols. It could be one of thousands of things. Lay down your need for power. Lay down your grip on control. Lay down your family. Lay down your home. Lay down your job. Lay down your demand for comfort. Lay down your unhealthy habits. Lay down your materialism. Lay down your addictions. Whatever it is that keeps you, that keeps me from being fully free to just take off and walk with our Jesus wherever he's going, any time of day, whatever the cost. Whatever it is that keeps us from just being all the way in. And we know in our heart of hearts if we are all the way in. Whatever keeps us from being all the way in. He says, would you just lay it down? Not because I'm God and I said so. But because I am Jesus and I see you and I love you and I know exactly what you're lacking to get the life that your heart longs for. What's your thing? What's your thing that might cause you to go home sad because you just can't lay it down? My friends, I say it again, Jesus sees you and Jesus loves you. And Jesus only wants the fullness of life with you. Why? Why go home sad when we can just lay it down and actually live? What could you lay down in this place today so you might go out of these doors more fully alive with your Jesus than you were just an hour ago? Will you leave here sad? Or will you leave here following Jesus like never before? And I tell you, my friends, to not decide is to decide. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, that you see me and that you love me. Thank you that every single person in this room, you see them and you love them. And thank you that when our hearts genuinely ask you, what thing, Jesus, could I give you that would give me more of you? That you love us enough to tell us what's true, to give us the invitation that each of our hearts needs to hear that invites us into the fullness of life with you. And there's 100 different invitations for the 100 different people in this place because none of our hearts need the exact same thing. None of us hold on to the exact same thing. But you know what it is. And you know what your dream for us is. And you invite us all to lay it down so we can truly be with you. Give us the courage. Give us the want to. Give us the faith to step out. Lay it down. And walk with you. May no one leave this place sad today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.